The reading this morning is Joshua chapter 2, page 216 in the church Bibles. So if you could turn to that, and Annabelle is going to bring us that reading.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if our hand is laid on them. But if you tell them what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there for 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Thank you. May God bless that word to us. Please be seated. And turn your Bibles, please, to the passage that Annabelle read for us. Joshua chapter 2. You probably need your Bibles. If you haven't got one, there's plenty at the back. Because I want to go through the story, retell it, if you like, so you can follow it as we go through it. I want to pick up on a couple of points as we go through, then a couple of points at the end. So Moses had died. The children of Israel had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness since they escaped from Egypt. It was now time for them to enter the promised land. Joshua had taken over from Moses. He is now the leader. And as they're planning to invade Canaan, he sent two spies to look over the land, particularly the city of Jericho. Now these spies were sent to find out how guarded the city was, how they could attack it. They were sent secretly. They probably had to swim the Jordan, possibly at night, approach the strongly fortified city, get inside the gate, and then find a place to lodge so they could assess the situation. But where did they end up? Well, they ended up in a prostitute's house. How come? How come they ended up there? You see, in that house, God knew there was a woman whose heart was ready to receive the truth. And her house also backed onto the city wall, so there was a way of escape should they need it. But it wasn't long, was it? In verse 2, someone told the king of Jericho that they were there. Someone had gone to the king and said, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So it seems they weren't really very good at spying, were they? Because they were soon found out. Verse 3, the king gives orders, doesn't he? To bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. Now the king was obviously frightened. Here we have a huge amount of people the other side of the Jordan, possibly numbering millions. He was frightened of an invasion. He had heard, they all had heard, of what God had done for them, how they'd escaped Egypt, and how he had protected them in the wilderness. So what does Rahab do? Does she tell the truth, or does she lie? In verses 4 and 5 we read, "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from.'" First lie. "At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left." Second lie. "I don't know which way they went." Third lie. "Go after them quickly. You may catch them up." So she didn't do very well there, did she, really? She did a very common thing. She lied. And it was probably didn't give it much thought, because lying is a way of life, isn't it? But was it okay for Rahab to lie? Did God need her to lie? No. It wasn't necessary for Rahab to tell a lie. See, God would have saved them without a lie. But she did. She lied. And because Rahab lied, then Rahab, those spies, and us reading the account have missed something very special. We've missed seeing our sovereign God doing miraculous things to save them. You see, sometimes we're far too quick to step in. We're too quick to try and fix things ourselves. And when we do that, we miss so many blessings. We miss seeing our God working miraculously in our lives. But lying is common, isn't it? It almost becomes second nature. Well, it doesn't really do any harm, does it? And then we make it seem better by calling them white lies or half-truths. Well, the first sin in the world began with a lie. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. And that didn't go very well, did it? The early church, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, lied regarding a donation in order to make themselves look good, to make themselves look more generous than they were. And Peter's response was, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And as a result, they both dropped down dead. You see, lying is something that we as Christians should take very seriously. Let's just hear what God says about lying. Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Leviticus 19, 11, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." Proverbs 12, 22, "The Lord detests lying lips," as Sarah mentioned, "but he delights in people who are trustworthy." If you're trustworthy, God delights in you, but he despises, he detests lying lips. Revelation 21:8. This is a list, a dreadful list. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters, and then on the end is tucked in, "and all liars." They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay, I think we get the picture, don't we? You see, God is a God of truth. There is no falsehood in him. He detests falsehood. And liars don't have a place in his kingdom. Liars don't have a place in the kingdom of heaven. So where does that leave Rahab? She was a prostitute. She clearly lied. But because of God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her. Because that is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That God is faithful, forgiving us from our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, isn't that great news this morning? That we can be forgiven from all unrighteousness. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you have been declared righteous before God. Okay, let's just get back to our story. We're in verse 6. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. This was the time of year of the flax harvest. And what they used to do was lay out the flax on the roof to dry it, then put it in bundles. And she hid them amongst the bundles of flax. Verse 7, so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. They shut the gate to make sure that if they were still in the city, they wouldn't be able to get out and escape. Why did Rahab help these spies? Well, the people of Jericho would have heard all about the Israelites. They would have heard all of what God has done for them. And what God said he would do for them. She knew that God had given them her land. In verses 8 and 9, it reads, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Isn't that amazing? She trusted God's promises to the Israelites, possibly more than they did themselves. She heard about these people traveling through the wilderness, how God had cared for them. She'd certainly heard that God was going to give them her land. And you know, she believed it. What a lesson of faith that we can have from this prostitute woman. We have an advantage over Rahab. We have God's word. We can read his promises to us. Promises like, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? Then all these things will be given to you as well. Or promises like, the Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you, so do not fear. Do not be afraid or discouraged. See what marvelous promises that we have in his word. Do we believe them? Do we really think that they are promises for us? Or are they just verses in the Bible? How often do we doubt God's promises? When trouble comes along, we start to fear, don't we? Can God really do these things? Can God really do and mention more than I can imagine and ask? Does he really love me that much? But Rahab had heard about God, and she believed. See, whenever you see God working in your life, whenever you see God answering a prayer, hold on to it. Bring it back to mind. When you go through a difficult time, you've got it there. Yes, God did this. Use it to encourage you, because life seems so much more simple when you have faith. In Hebrews 11, the first two verses read, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then it goes on to list Rahab as one who had faith. And Rahab goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. See, they'd heard about it. The news had spread. When God does something in our lives, let's share it. Let's encourage each other with what God is doing. Verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Isn't that an incredible statement? Here we have a believing heart. She's saying, I believe your God is God. I believe your God is God of heaven and of earth. I believe that he can do all he has said he will do. What a lesson that we can learn from this woman. See, when trouble comes, do you believe? Are you able to say with confidence, God has said it and I believe it? Because that's what Rahab did. How often do we doubt our God? Verses 12 and 13, she goes on to say, Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She's showing the panic and the fear of the Canaanites, and yet she is showing amazingly strong faith in the true God. She was sure of God's sovereignty, and she wants a pledge from the spies. And they answer in verse 14, Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. The pledge was, you do your part, we'll do ours. Verses 15 and 16. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, Go to the hills, the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. So she sends him in the opposite direction. Verse 17, Now the men said to her, This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you brought your father and mother, brothers, and all your family into the house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in your house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. In other words, if word gets out what we're going to do and ambush you, then the bargain is over. But your family must stay inside the house. Agreed, she replied in verse 21. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened. They said to Joshua, The Lord has surely given us the whole land in our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. What an amazing story. But we can't leave it there. We need to turn over to chapter 6. We need to find out what happens. Because we've only had part of the story. Chapter 6, verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron in the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So clearly, Rahab was still alive when the book of Joshua was written. What a marvelous story. God comes to judge a society. He came to destroy an entire city. but he spares one woman, a woman of faith. Even though she was equal to the worst sinner in that city, she was a prostitute. And it was that kind of lifestyle that brought about the judgment of God on the Canaanite people and the city of Jericho. Yet this woman escapes judgment because she was a sinner, just like the others. But she believed in the true God. And that is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? All of us are equally worthy of judgment. See, we can see two things in this story, and I want to look at them very briefly. Firstly, God punishes sin. See, the city of Jericho was a terrible place. See, they refused to believe in God. They used sex as part of their worship. They buried babies alive. They did awful things. The cruelties, the horrible things that they did didn't go unnoticed by God. And he came to punish them. They were going about their lives thinking that everything was fine. But God saw everything they were doing. And calamity came upon them. See, nothing is hidden from God. Even our thoughts are known by God. Everything we think is known by him. The point is that God punishes sin. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, don't we? We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. Sin always has a penalty. The loss of Eden, the presence of judgment. The Canaanites were destroyed. Their lives were lost. How long will God allow this immorality in our life, in our country, to go on? See, God knew that his people, he knew that Israel could never live side by side with the Canaanites. They could never live together and glorify God. So it was God's love for his own people that made him a consuming fire against the Canaanites. Because they would have polluted his people. See, we need to distance ourselves from sin. We need to distance ourselves from those who have a corrupting influence on us. There's a fable told about an old Cherokee Indian. He said to his grandson, "My son, there's a battle between two wolves inside us. One is evil, anger, envy, jealousy, greed, arrogance, lies, pride, and ego. The other is good. It's love and kindness, humility, generosity, truth, compassion." His grandson thought about it for a while, then he asked, "Which wolf wins?" The Indian replied, "The one you feed." See, if we feed our sinful desires, that's what we become more like. See, when you turn the TV on and you know it is something you shouldn't watch, what do? Do you turn it off? When your friends are doing something you know is wrong, do you walk away? Do you find yourself with someone gossiping, telling something, a dirty joke or something? Do you walk away or do you listen and a part of it? See, we need to avoid sin. We need to run from it. You should feed the good that you know you should do. If you practice loving someone, you will love them. Adam Durand tells a story of a man in Scotland. The man was out walking and he looked to the sky and he saw an eagle. Magnificent sight. The bird was soaring round. But as he watched it, something appeared wrong. It didn't continue to fly like it did at first. This magnificent bird started to flutter. Then it fell to the ground. So he went over to have a look at it. And looking closely, he saw that the bird was dead. As he tipped it over, he saw in the claws of the eagle, there was a weasel. It had taken a weasel to be its prey. But as the bird soared high, the weasel had dug its teeth in and its claws in. And the bird was having its lifeblood drained away as it flew around. And that is a picture of sin. You may be holding on to something that you think is or will give you pleasure, but it always destroys you. And so in Jericho, they're enjoying all the so-called pleasures of this world, without realizing that their lifeblood was draining away and judgment was coming. So one of the most telling points in the story of Rahab is judgment on sin. But did you notice the cord in the window, the scarlet cord that was tied to protect Rahab and all who were in her house? Doesn't that remind you of something? If we turn back to Exodus 12, the story of the Passover, if you remember, they had to paint blood on the door frames of their houses. Exodus 12, verse 12 reads, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." See, the scarlet cord in Rahab's window meant protection for all those inside her house, just as the same as the blood on the doorposts. Further down in that passage in Exodus 12, verse 22, we read, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down." Now, you can't help but see the similarities, can you? They had to remain in their house or they would be struck down. All Rahab's family had to stay in the house. There was a scarlet cord attached to the window. See, God punishes sin, but he is also willing to forgive sin. And that takes us to our last point. Not only does God punish sin, but he wants to forgive sin. In Rahab, we see such a beautiful picture of saving faith. A prostitute, a professional sinner, a woman living a life of sin, came to believe in the true God. So much so that she put her faith on the line. She didn't have a Christian upbringing. She didn't go to Sunday school. She didn't have a Bible to read. She lived in a vile pagan city and had the heart of a prostitute. And yet, in spite of all that, she's like a beautiful pearl in that ugly oyster shell. You see, God gave her the faith. He gave her the faith to draw her to say, "For the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and on earth below." She recognized God as the only true God. She recognized it was only through God that she would be saved. The so-called gods of the Canaanites could do nothing to save her, and she knew that. Her faith was true. Her faith was real, and she proved it by putting it to the test. We know, don't we, that true faith can stand a test, and her faith was tested. She put her faith to work. She was willing to put her faith on the line. You see, what distinguished Rahab from the rest of the people in Jericho wasn't her morality, because she wasn't a moral person. She didn't live a more exemplary life than they. It was simply her faith. The message that we find here is that God judges sinners, but he spares those who believe in him. And that is the simplicity of the gospel. It's not our good deeds that save us. It's Jesus. And we can't help see the scarlet cord tied in that window as a symbol of Christ's blood. So we look backwards to the Passover. And from the point where Rahab is, we have to look forward, don't we, to the blood of Christ. The scarlet blood on the door was a symbol of the coming Savior. The blood that would save people who believed in him. Sin has to be punished. And it was in Christ's death on the cross that it was punished. That beautiful sacrifice that's enabled us to be forgiven. So the children of Israel put blood on their doorposts. And here is a woman who, in the same kind of symbolism, ties a scarlet cord to her window. That cord became a sign of deliverance, just as the stream of Christ's blood is a sign of deliverance for us, the cleansing of sin. The soldiers who took over Jericho recognized that red cord in the window. And Rahab and all her household were spared, but everyone else was destroyed. Make sure that your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. Make sure that you have got that scarlet cord tied to your heart, that you belong to him. How beautiful it is to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternity to look forward to. So what happened to Rahab? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 1 that Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, she was Boaz's mum. Isn't that lovely? The kinsman redeemer of Ruth. What a lovely story. Ultimately leading through King David to Jesus. So what can we learn this week? What can we take with us? Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, then God is saying, come to me. Come through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Have the same faith as Rahab. And if you are, then trust all I have promised. Trust that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you, that I will care for you, that I will provide for you. Trust me that I have got a plan for you, each one of you. Look at God's promises this week. During the week, go on Google. Google them. Google God's promises in the Bible and read them and take hold of them and believe them. And spend this week praising God for your salvation, because it is a marvelous thing. We're going to close our service by singing, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in."